Message this morning from God's Word comes from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John and verse 27. Before we bring the message from God's Word, I see one of my favorite soloists in the world is here to sing this morning. And she's got all five of her beautiful grandchildren with us this morning.
I do.
When I think of all my faults and my failures, when I consider all the times I've let God down, I am humbled by the grace He has extended. I'm amazed at the mercy I have found. I could never earn His love on my own. Yet every time I come before His throne, I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I Am. When He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands that bought my liberty. I stand redeemed. Even at my best, I am unworthy. I have nothing precious I can give. A broken life is all I have to offer. And yet, it's a priceless gift to Him. The bitter mark of sin will never fade away. But I can come before Him unashamed. I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I Am. When He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands that bought my liberty. I stand redeemed. I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I Am. When He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands that bought my liberty.
Read the scripture with me this morning. There's only one verse that we're reading. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We're so familiar with the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. We read it at funerals. I must have quoted it and read it hundreds of times. It was my grandma Marshall's favorite scripture. She quoted it when she testified and wave her hanky and say, "The Lord's gone to prepare a mansion for me." And
They talked about all the wondrous things that Christ had done. He came and went back to heaven to the Father, and He was bringing us home to Him. And all of that's good, all of that's wonderful, but sometimes we neglect the second half of the Gospel of John chapter 14. And that half is a terribly important part of Scripture. And you have to understand, it wasn't a good time. The world that the disciples were living in was falling apart around them. It was literally caving in and caving down and coming down. At the very moment that these words were spoken, Judas Iscariot was out in the dark of the night, slipping around and betraying the Lord Jesus Christ and all the disciples. At the very moment that this was spoken, the soldiers' feet were marching in the high priest's house and the house of Pilate to find Jesus and to arrest Him. The spears had been readied, the swords had been brought out, the shields were there. And he was confident that he was going to die. And he kept telling them that. He kept saying, I'm going away. And they could not understand it. And he tried to explain to them that it would be better for them if he went away. Now, they couldn't see any sense in that at all, because here's a man with them that has all this power and is the divine Son of God. They're sure he's the Messiah. Peter has confessed it. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus told him, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto me, but my Father which is in heaven. So their world is coming down, and their hearts are in their feet. They're broken. They don't know what's ahead of them. They don't know what's coming. And they know that Judas has left. And Jesus has told them that Satan has entered into him. And whatever he's going to do, go ahead and get it over with and get it done quickly. So it's a hard time for them. And yet in the midst of this, Jesus says, I give you peace. I give you my peace. I don't give you the peace that the world gives, but I give you my peace. And then he says, don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't let them be afraid. And they're terrified. They're terrified. Before this night is over, Peter, certainly the most outspoken, I guess I could say, of the disciples, Peter will have denied him three times. He will have said, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. A second time, he will have said, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. And the third time, he will have cursed and took an oath and said, I don't know him. And realized before the night was over that he had denied the Lord of glory. He who had said, I'll stand by you, I'll fight for you, and had taken out his sword actually and took a whack at one of the high priest servants. But when we look at it, how sad it was that they could not believe that he would be all he said he would be. And yet, this passage of Scripture is not just to them, but it's to us. And it's to every Christian that lives and ever will live and ever has lived. And he says, I give you peace. Wow. The world pursues peace. There has been in New York, there on the banks of the Hudson, a great big building, huge building, that on its auditorium wall has a passage from Isaiah that they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And yet, That body has met, first in San Francisco and then in New York. We've subsidized it, paid millions and millions of dollars for the United Nations, sacrificed our troops. All of that business in Korea was a United Nations police action. All of that's been done in the name of peace, but have we had peace? No, we've had war. And so when he says, not as the world gives, give I unto thee, I have only to say thank God, because if the only peace that Christ had to give us was the peace that the world gives us,
we'd be in terrible shape. We say we're at peace, but we haven't been at peace. We fought in Afghanistan, Iran, and Iraq, but we fought other places. Of course, in World War II and in the Korean War. And all during the 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s and up till now, all of my life, the world's been at war. All of my life, the population's been moving. And I look at the book of Revelation, and John's, of course, standing by the sea, and all at once the ocean is just churning up, and the waves are coming up, and it's not a tsunami, but it's a churning, storm-filled ocean. And it's revealed to him that he's looking at the nations of the world. When the scriptures say, when men say peace and safety, then what happens? Sudden destruction cometh upon them like travail upon a woman. And we keep saying, we know, we don't know. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what next week holds. We don't know whether the economy is going to hold up. We don't know whether the stability of the world is going to hold up. We don't know that the leader of North Korea is not going to go crazier than he already is and send a nuclear warhead to drop on Hawaii or San Francisco or New York, because he has the capability of reaching that far now. We don't know that he's not going to do that. We don't know what's going to happen. We talk and we say peace and safety. And I hear the words of Patrick Henry echoing down from St. John's Church in Richmond from the time of the revolution. Gentlemen may cry peace and safety, but the next gale from the north will bring the sound of clashing arms. And every way we look, people are lacking in peace. The peace that the world gives is a armed standoff. I've got bigger guns than you. I've got more army than you. I've got more brass than you. I've got more Twitter than you. I've got more of everything than you. And I'm sorry about that. You caught it, didn't you? We like to brag. We like to say, I'm stronger, I'm bigger, I'm better. I can do this. And so we intimidate the enemy into submission. And we call that peace because we aren't actively fighting. But without the armies of the United States of America and the armed forces and the might of them, and it needs to be bolstered, by the way, we might as well have reality. We can preach peace, we can say peace, we can be all lovey-dovey all we want to, but we're in a war, in a world that's at war, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Isn't that what Jesus said it would be characterized by? The age would be characterized by wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation. And when you look at it on a global perspective, that's the way it is. But on the other hand, it's not just outside the United States that we're fighting. We're fighting inside the United States. We're fighting each other. We're devouring each other. Worst war we ever had. Most people that died in any war we ever had was when our states divided and fought each other in what we call the war between the states or the Civil War, whichever side of the Mason-Dixon line you happen to be on. You call it something different in the history books. But we devour each other and we destroy each other. Sadly, it goes further than that. War is going on inside of households. Inside of families and fathers and mothers and children and brothers and sisters. And one of the sad things, I don't know if you read the crazy stuff in the paper or not, but I read the paper daily, I guess, and learn some things from it, and some things I'd just well off not read. Even the funny paper's not funny anymore. But I read sometimes Annie's Mailbox, and that's the sequel, I guess, to Dear Abby. And most of the things that are written are about war that's going on in families. People fighting each other, people devouring each other, people doing each other. You're well aware our streets are full of people who are armed and at war. You are aware that churches are actually having classes on security to keep the church secure. Armed people are
any number of churches in America today watching for things to happen and trying to keep things from happening and protect the congregations. And you have no defense. People take an automobile or a truck and just ram through a crowd of people, step out into a mall or something with a gun and do it. Peace? Men may say peace and safety, but it appears to me that sudden destruction comes. And so we have to say, well, what about peace? We thought when Jesus come, there would be peace. Isn't that what the angel said? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And Jesus came and brought peace. And yet, when he was born, if you read the book of the Revelation, there was a red dragon standing ready to devour him and chased him into the wilderness, and a flood came out and destroyed him. And when you read it, then it says, and the dragon did what? Now, who is the dragon? Anybody know who the dragon is? It's the old devil himself, isn't it? And the dragon did what? Made war with the remnants of her seed. That's the modern Israel and the Church of God all over the world. The devil is at war. You say, I don't want to be at war. You don't have any choice. You get saved, you change sides. You're not on the devil's side, you're on the Lord's side. You trust Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Right away, Satan is going to attack you. Don't expect anything else. Don't let anybody tell you, well, you get saved and you're on easy street, everything's going to go good, everything's going to go so easy, and you're just going to be so blessed. Satan is going to attack you on every side that he possibly can. I remember old Brother Johnson over at Pembroke, but he lived out at Bell, West Virginia, and went to the Spring Fork Baptist Church. Went to church for years, but wasn't saved. And one night he just got under conviction so bad, couldn't stand it. And he went forward and gave his heart to the Lord and cried and wept and repented and just trusted Christ as his Savior, just surrendered and gave up. He could truly say, I surrender all. Well, he thought that, you know, this is the beginning of this wonderful thing, because I've been having this terrible fight with conviction and this terrible fight with not being right with God. And said, now that I'm right with God and have peace with God, everything will be fine. Said the next morning, he's walking in the roundhouse where he worked in Charleston. His old brother sitting up on top of one of the steam engines working on the light. Hollered down at him, said, oh, Brother Johnson, I hear tell that the Lord blessed you last night and you got saved up at Spring Fort. And Jennings said, I won't hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to talk about it. And you said, what was the matter? Was he ashamed he saved? No, he wasn't. He said, but when he went home, said the devil got up on the end of the bedpost and tormented him all night long. Said his mind was tormented more than it had been in years. Satan was after him. Satan was there. How many ever had Satan torment your mind? Yeah, he don't have to be out here somewhere. He speaks to our mind. He comes to terrorize us and to do all these things to us. So when we talk about peace, you know, you say, well, it announced peace when Christ came. Let me tell you what Christ said. And you have to reconcile these two. You know what he said? He said, think not that I am come to bring peace to the earth, but a sword. Whoa! And what did he say? Father will be against mother. Parents will be against children. Children will be against parents. Brothers will be against brothers and sisters against sister. And all this is going to happen. You say, why would that happen? Because the minute, and I've seen this happen, husband or wife come to church and get saved, filled with the Spirit of God, departed from evil. They go home and tell their spouse about it. They go home and say, I got saved. And immediately there becomes a war in that household. Immediately that spouse starts fighting against the redemption that's come. I know I lived in a household like that. It took my daddy years to get to the place that he could get right with God himself, because everything that mother wanted to do or participate in the church became a battleground. And you say, why was that? It's just the way it is. So when we talk about having peace, I have to tell you, it has absolutely nothing to do with your circumstances. You can have peace
in the middle of a storm. You can have peace in the middle of a mess. You can have peace in the middle of a war. And you say, is that possible? Yes, it is. And that's what Jesus said. Their world was crumbling down when he said this. Their life was on the line. He was only minutes from Gethsemane. He was only an hour or two from being hung on the cross. He was about to be destroyed physically in front of them, and they were about to be scattered and hunkered down like little sheep that were afraid, because they were afraid. They were in terrible shape, and yet to them in that position, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not the peace that the world gives, give I unto thee. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Wow, how can that be? Now, if they would think they had seen his peace, they had saw his peace in action. Remember, in the dark of the night, and they are out on the Sea of Galilee, and they're heaving, and all at once, you know, the Sea of Galilee is below sea level. But right to the west of it is Mount Hermon, which is over 3,000 feet above sea level and has snow on top of it. So what happens, these huge storms just go right down off the mountain, and you don't see them coming. Weather Bureau don't predict it. You don't know that it's going to happen, but it comes down and it sweeps across the sea. And all at once, if you're out in the sea, and I think being in the dark of the night would be the worst part of it all, and they're out there in the dark of the night, and here comes this terrible storm. Here comes this terrible thing. They're going to die. They know they're going to die. This happened a couple times. And they heard Jesus. And somebody looked through the night and said, who is that? And somebody said, it's a ghost. Said, no, it's the Lord. And he came walking on the sea, the very sea that's destroying them, the very waters that are coming over them, the very wind that is on there. And yet Jesus twice stands up and says to the wind and to the waves, what? Peace! Be still! And immediately they see the peace of God. Immediately the storm is stilled. Immediately the water is calm. Immediately the wind quits to blow. The peace, they had seen the peace of God. How did that peace come? Right in the middle of the storm, the peace came. And if they ever were in a storm, they were in a storm right now. A storm of fear, a storm of doubt. You remember the disciples that went to Emmaus after the resurrection? Well, they didn't know for sure about the resurrection, but they had heard that the Lord had raised. And they're walking along the road and they're talking about it. And their hearts are fearful and they're afraid, and they walk for miles, and a man comes and starts walking with them. And he starts talking about the Word of God. And he starts explaining it. And even though their hearts were troubled, they said, we thought that he was the one. We thought that he was the Messiah. We thought that he was the one that was coming. All of these men had expectations of Jesus. And some of their expectations were wrong, as religious people tend to be sometimes. Have you ever noticed religious people can be wrong? Religious people can be ornery. Religious people can be stupid from time to time. And religious people can listen more to their Irish background and high-tempered and stubborn Scotch or whatever we got in us than the average person. And you say, that ought not to be. No, that ought not to be, but religious people can be like that. And these disciples certainly were religious. Now think about this. The disciples, to a one, including Judas, had been sent out a year ago to preach the gospel over Israel. 70 of them were sent out, two at a time. So you had 35 evangelistic teams crisscrossing Israel. And they went out and preached. You said, were they successful? Yes, they were. What did they do? They preached the gospel,
heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Wow, man, that's a powerful ministry, and the Holy Spirit hadn't even been given yet. Jesus gave them this power. These people had experienced the power of God. These people had experienced, and I have to tell you something, seeing a miracle is no guarantee that your heart and life is going to be changed. There's people who have seen God perform stupendous miracles who are going to burn in hell because they have not repented and turned from their sins. Seeing a miracle is not a guarantee that you're going to see heaven. The only way you can see heaven is to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and repent of your sins. Me putting on a religious show up here, you may come here and I may raise the dead and open the blind eyes and all of that, but it won't save your soul until you have a rendezvous with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and repent of your sins and come to Him. And sometimes what we religious people think are demonstrations of the Holy Spirit are really demonstrations of religious fervor and religious excitement, and people can be excited. Wally and I have laughed about that a few times. Once in a funeral, Wally kept threatening to womp down on the organ and rev it up real big, and I said, "Oh, don't do that. No telling what's going to happen if you do that." Well, you say, well, that's the Holy Spirit. No, that's religious excitement. That's religious fervor. What it takes is to have peace with God, is to know Him. To know Him. Paul said, after traveling with Christ all those years, think about it. He had traveled in Greece and in Mesopotamia and in Israel and in what is now Turkey. He had traveled in Italy. He had probably been to Spain. And yet you hear Paul saying, "Oh, that I might know Him and know the power of His resurrection and the power of His suffering and share in the things of God." After all those years, I mean, would you say the Apostle Paul had a successful ministry? I would hate to call it anything but successful, wouldn't you? I mean, he evangelized the then known world. He had the dead raised in his meetings. He had demons cast out in his meetings. He had people healed in his meetings. You know, and I think about it. In fact, is I think I probably woke far enough or disturbed or sleep last night. I was thinking about the Apostle Paul. He prayed three times, you know, that his physical affliction would be lifted from him. And Christ said no three times. It's good for you to have it. And yet at the same time, in the same period of time, he was cast out in a shipwreck. Angels came and ministered to him, stood by him, said, "Just hang on to the ship. Everybody's going to be okay." And they were. And then when he gets off of the ship, he gathers up sticks and stuff to build a fire. And here he is piling up all these sticks and got the fire going. And unbeknownst to him, when he gathered up the sticks, he gathered up a little old copperhead. He gathered up a viper in it. And it came out of the fire and it bit him on the hand, and that was always fatal. When people got bit on the island of Malta, we call it now, and they always died because the poison was terrible, and they always died. And yet Paul is standing there with this viper hanging from his hand, and he pries it loose and put it in a box and carried it to church. No, he did not. He pried it loose and threw it into the fire and burned the sucker up. So I'm following the doctrine of the Apostle Paul. All right, I got some amens on that. Burn the sucker up. Throw him out. Don't carry on with him. Just get rid of it. And that's what he did. And yet I got to thinking, there I was last night thinking, here Paul is praying, "Oh God, heal me of this affliction I've got." I said, "No. Oh God, heal me of this affliction I've got." God says, "No." "Oh God, heal me of this affliction I've got." "No. I have been so good to give you so many revelations. If I heal you of this, your head will swell as big as it all get out, and you'll be puffed up and proud and won't be able to stand it." Wow. And yet, that miracle happens right in front of everybody. I mean, they thought he was a god when he didn't die. He didn't swell up. He didn't do anything. They thought he was a god. I mean, please, you say, well, you don't have meetings that last till 12 o'clock at night. Well, not anymore. We have been guilty of that. And you say, why are you saying that? Well, one night Paul was preaching, and he preached till after midnight, and there was a boy sitting in the window. You've probably read it in the book of Acts. And he went to sleep on Paul. So I don't feel too bad if you go to sleep while I'm preaching. People went to sleep when Paul was preaching. And the boy was sitting in the window, but don't do this. Do not sit in those windows. It's a long way down to the parking lot. Even if brother, years ago when the holiness movement started over Spruce Run, Brother Williams was shouting in the spirit and he jumped out the window. And years later I had heard about that and I asked Gene Duncan, I said, Gene, you used to drive Brother Williams around? And he said, yes, sir. I said, was you in that church down Spruce Run when he got to shouting and jumped out the window? He said, yes, sir, I was. I said, I got one question. Did he jump out on the upper side because you could just step out the window on the ground? Or did he jump out on the lower side and that went all the way down to Spruce Run Branch, which was filled with rocks? He said, well, he jumped out on the lower side. I said, oh, Lord, what did you all do? He said, well, for a minute, we just stood there stunned and didn't know what to do. And finally, we went to the door to go down and see if he was alive or dead and said, he comes shouting in the door. I said, well, it must have been God then if he jumped out there. But the Apostle Paul was preaching past midnight and the boy got sleepy and went to sleep in the window and fell out. And he fell out and it was a two-story house. They were in an upper room into the street and it killed him. And everybody's out there, oh, poor so-and-so has died and fell out of the window while the preaching was going on. And Paul runs downstairs and said, let him alone. Said, life will come into him. He puts his face on him, lays his hands on him and prays, and life comes back in him. I bet everybody was listening to the sermon the rest of the night, don't you? Can you imagine finishing your sermon after midnight? Well, he did. You say, what are you talking about? Well, the Apostle Paul had peace, but he didn't get everything he wanted. I mean, God had a successful ministry in his life, and yet there were things that he wanted to happen, that he desired to happen, that he prayed to happen, that did not happen. Had God deserted him? Not hardly. Because Paul said, I have a desire to depart, but I know I need to stay because the church needs me, so whatever the Lord wants to do. In fact, as he said, I'm between a rock and a hard place. You say, well, that's not in the Bible. Well, he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I want to go and I want to stay. And you say, why would Paul want to go? Because he had been where that boy was that fell out of the window. You say, what do you mean? When he was at Lystra preaching, they grabbed him and dragged him out of the city and stoned him to death. And the saints come and gathered around to pick up his body and take him to the cemetery. And when he did, his spirit came back in him and he got up and walked away. 14 years later, he writes about it in the scripture. And you know what he said? I knew a man about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. But he was carried up to the third heaven. And when he was carried up there, he saw things that he could not repeat. He could not tell anybody. Well, heaven was a reality to Paul. He didn't care if he lived or died. If he lived, it was Christ. If he died, it was Christ. What did he have? He had peace. It was not Paul, but it was Christ. Not I, but Christ. Remember, he said that one time. Not I, but Christ. So it's Christ. And you say, well, how are we going to accomplish this? We're weak. Here are these apostles. How are they going to have peace? How's it going to be that they have peace? I'll tell you how. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Yet there came a time in his life when he was in Rome, tradition tells us, and they were dragging him out of the city to crucify him like Christ was. And he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord was. Crucify me upside down. And they obliged him. They turned the cross upside down and he was head down and feet up, which had to be even more uncomfortable than the other. And he considered it a blessing to be able to suffer with his Lord. Paul said, I'm now ready to be offered. My body is ready to go. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. And he could look outside. He was a Roman citizen. He could not be crucified, but they cut his head off with a broadsword. He had peace in all of that. And you say, how can a man have peace in that? I don't know, but I can tell you one thing. A man in Pembroke could have a massive heart attack and the main artery to his heart shut up. And it feels like an elephant going right through him and his hands going through him. And I can tell you that he can sit and look at the helicopter landing and all the things happen and be as calm as a cucumber and have no fear. I can't explain that. I can't explain that, but I can explain that he has Jesus in his heart and in his life. I can explain that what I think is more terrifying than what actually happens when he gives us peace. Carol, I believe God gave Andy dying grace because he was having trouble with it. He asked me, was there any words he could say? Was there anything he could say to make this work or make this go better? But in the end, there was peace because he told his daughter, said, I'm dying. Call Brother Eddie. It was over, but the peace was there. God brings us peace. My friend, it's not that you can do it yourself. It's Christ that lives within you. And you know what he just said? He had just said, I need to go away. You need for me to go away. You say, why would that be? That's what they wanted to know. But then he said, if I go away, the Comforter will come. If I don't go away, he won't come. So he has promised us peace. And it comes because God himself, we believe God the Father's God, don't we? We believe God the Son's God, don't we? We believe God the Holy Spirit is God. These three are one God. But we believe God the Holy Spirit is God. And if the Holy Spirit is in me, then that's God, that's Christ, that is the... You know, Jesus said that if we would believe, we would have the Father and the Son. And that's hard to believe, that the entire Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would live in this? Hallelujah, it's the truth. And because he lives, I can live also. And because he lives, I can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give unto you. Not the peace that the world gives, give I unto thee. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Almighty and eternal God, our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the peace of God. Thank you, Father, that you're the one who can still the waters and calm the storm. You're the one that can give us peace when all the world's at war. You're the one who can give us peace when all the world's against us and a host has encamped against us. And yet, Father, we can say, you hide me in your pavilion. You cover me with your glory. Father, I pray that you'll open our hearts, open our minds to receive the peace of God that passes all understanding. Draw us into the perfect fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that God our Father, his Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit can live and abide within us, and not we, but Christ can get the work done. Thank you for your unending and inexplicable peace that passes all understanding. Bless every heart that's hearing this message, whether live or by transcription. And Father, let your Spirit touch hearts and souls and bring peace to troubled homes and troubled lives. Bring peace to troubled nations. And Lord, ultimately, the Prince of Peace will come and bring peace to this planet and rule it with a rod of iron. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.